We'll be in Genesis 22 this morning. And I do want to remind everybody of one other thing coming up. Starting the first Sunday in October, we're going to be doing a special class right in here during Sunday school, a new members class. For those of you that are new to Sunrise, and whether you're a new member or not, or you're just thinking about it, this is the perfect chance to come learn more about who we are, what we're all about, for me to get to know you better. It'll go for 3 weeks, starting the first Sunday in October. And if you'd like to be a part of that, just let me know after service, and I will put you down. In your spiritual journey, your faith will be tested. There will be times of trial. There will be difficult decisions that stretch you beyond your wisdom. There will be uncommon pressures that will show the true stuff your faith is made of. Now, the purpose of these tests is to stretch your faith, to grow it, to make it stronger. In fact, if we could chart your spiritual growth, we'd find something. So let's say you have a time of where you're just really walking close with God, and so you're really growing in your faith. And then later maybe you overcome a sin in your life that you struggled with for a while, and there's some more growth. And we need to be honest, because sometimes we have struggles and we maybe take a couple steps back. But then you go to a retreat or a conference or something that really makes a big difference in your life, and you get a lot out of it and you grow. But as you track your spiritual growth, if you look back on it, what you will find is that before almost every period of growth, that it was preceded by some sort of trial, some sort of crisis that spurred you to look deeper in your relationship with God, to trust more, to ask more probing questions. And that was the primary driver of the spiritual growth. But of all the trials of life, though, there is perhaps one that is harder than all of the rest. It is that watershed moment on which the whole of your life turns. It is your burning bush, your Goliath, your Garden of Gethsemane, your Damascus Road experience. Maybe it is saying yes to that one open door that makes all of the difference. Or maybe it's having the fortitude to say no to that which looks like an open door, but really it is a distraction from what God is really calling you to. Maybe it's overcoming that sin that has plagued you for decades. Or maybe it's one of those generational sins that has plagued your family for generations. And that cycle stops with you. And it may simply be that moment in your life where you finally, fully, completely surrender everything to God. But don't necessarily think that this ultimate test of faith comes early in your life or comes early in your relationship with God. For Abraham, he was a teenager. He was in his hundred and teens. My dad had been a pulpit minister for more than 30 years when he received the call to go into full-time prison ministry. So at a time in his life when most other guys were thinking about retirement, Dad was just discovering what God's purpose for his life really was. And I remember Dad telling me, "Dan, I know now what Moses felt like in front of the burning bush. I know what Abraham felt like. Because everything in my life has prepared me for this one moment." And it is to that moment that God brings Abraham this morning in Genesis 22. And throughout Abraham's journey, we have seen him struggle with some problems. There were times that he did not trust in God's provision. If you remember, when a famine hit the land, he ran down to Egypt. There were times that he did not trust in God's protection. Twice he lied about his relationship with his wife to save his own skin, or so he thought. Because he didn't trust in God's protection. He didn't trust in God's promise. He didn't think God could bring about the promised son on his own. And so Abraham had to help him along by his own scheming. But we've seen Abraham grow through that. He's not the same Abraham as he was then. And now the promised child, Isaac, has been born. But there is still one final, ultimate test of faith. Does Abraham love and trust God the most? Even more than his promised child. Will he trust in God's provision? Will he trust in God's promise? And God asked Abraham to make the most unimaginable sacrifice for any parent to make. And I know that we as parents, we can imagine scenarios where we would willingly give our lives for our children. But we can't imagine giving up our children. What can we learn from this ultimate test of faith that Abraham goes through, and how does that apply to our own test of faith? I want to look at some ways here this morning, and this first thing is very basic. I wish it didn't even have to be said, but in this era of a false health and wealth gospel, it needs to be emphasized, and it is this: expect tests from God. Expect tests from God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Let me ask you a question. Who tested Abraham? According to the text, who tested him? God tested him. And the word for tested here means to put to the proof. You see, it's one thing to claim you believe in something. It's one thing to profess your faith. But to actually trust in the face of trials, that is the proof. And this putting to the proof isn't just something for Abraham. It is something for all followers of Christ. And though trying and difficult, these times are meant for our benefit and our growth. James writes in James 1, 2 through 4, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So God tests you to grow you. And James says he does this through many kinds of trials. Well, what kinds? Well, let me just kind of give you a brief survey here. God will test you, number one, by demanding great sacrifices. It's exactly what he does here with Abraham. But God's going to look in your life and he's going to see things in your life that you may tend to want to trust or love more than you do him. And so there will come times where God's going to say, I want you to put that on the altar, so to speak. What do you love more? Me? Or that? Secondly, God tests us by leading us in a difficult way. In Deuteronomy 8:2, Moses is talking to the children of Israel and he says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in our heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And so God will lead us down a difficult path to see, to put to the proof what's really in our hearts, what we really love, what we really trust in. Thirdly, God tests us by giving us opportunities for choice. Sometimes nothing reveals what you really trust, what you really believe in, what you really love, by the important choices you make. I'll give you an example. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, ask for whatever you want. And God promised to give it to him. It's a pretty big choice. Sometimes God tests us by proposing hard tasks, by giving us a difficult challenge. Will we just rely on our own devices, or will we look for Him, look to Him? In John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward Him, He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test Him, for He already had in mind what He was going to do. It was a test. Will Philip look to Jesus and say, Jesus, You can do something? That's not what he did. Instead, Philip's like, man, Jesus, the nearest McDonald's isn't, 2 hours away. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough food. Finally, God tests us by permitting us to suffer. Not that God is sadistic and that He causes us pain. It's not that at all. But He allows us to go through experiences where we suffer, to develop faith in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. So the pain, the torment comes from Satan, but God allows it. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we should expect these times of testing. And there's some things that we need to keep in mind whenever they come. First of all, remember this. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to succeed in these tests. God doesn't test you hoping that you fail. God presents a challenge into your life in the hopes that you will rise up to meet it. It is Satan who tempts you, hoping that you fall flat on your face. It is Satan who tempts you, hoping that you fail. But God tests you in hopes that you succeed. Secondly, God never tests you without first preparing you. God doesn't test you without preparing you. Now, occasionally my daughters will be frustrated because they'll take a test at school. And this is what I hear later at home. This was on the test, and we didn't go over it in class. And it wasn't in the chapter. I read it 3 times. Wasn't there. Any of you students experience that frustration? All right. When God tests you, it's always something that was covered in class, if you're paying attention. God doesn't test you without first preparing you. Now, the catch is this. To pass the test, you're going to have to rely on Him. It's like God gives you a test, but He gives you a cheat sheet. But He's the cheat sheet. You've got to rely on Him. You've got to look to Him. That's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted. And the word there could also mean tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted or tested, He will also provide a way through it so that you can stand up under it. Now, Abraham had preparation. I think God had been preparing him for 40 years for this moment. But I also think that he had very specific preparation for this moment. If you're looking in your Bibles, if you back up into Genesis 21, in verse 33, Abraham has this time of worship where he calls upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 21:33 says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. This was the calm before the storm that prepared him for this ultimate test of faith. And there are several times in Genesis where we are told that Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And when it says that, it doesn't mean that just Abraham prayed. To call upon the name of the Lord, that was an open, public time of worship. And to call upon the name of the Lord is, number one, to declare who He is. Number two, it is to ask God to reveal who He is so that you can draw upon His name. And His name represents His divine nature and everything that goes with that. And so when Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord, he is able to draw deeply on his relationship with God. And this was a very significant moment for Abraham. It meant a lot to him. And we know that because Abraham plants a tree. Why would you want to plant a tree at some place where you had a significant time of worship? Because you wanted to mark it. This is the place. This was the time. And it was the memorial that would stand for generations. God will also prepare you for your test of faith. But you're going to have to be willing to draw upon your relationship with God. In fact, it is your closeness with God that may be the only thing that enables you to pass the test. Too often in life, we go through these peaceful, restful moments. And instead of using those as opportunities to draw close to God and to prepare us for the storms ahead, we kind of grow lax. We let things slide. So that when the storm hits, we're not ready. Though God will not test us without provision and without preparation, these tests do come unexpectedly. Because so often the tests do come after a peaceful, restful time when everything's going well. Everything's going swimmingly in Abraham's life at this point. He's grown from his earlier mistakes. He's at peace with everyone around him. There's no family drama going on. The promised son has been born. He's enjoying his relationship with Isaac. Everything's peachy. Until, boom, the test hits without warning. And I like what Gene Getz says about this. He says, when everything is going smoothly and we've worked out our problems well at one level, God suddenly tests us to raise us to a whole new level. This brings us to one final characteristic of these tests of faith, and that is that God's tests are often designed to help you grow in your weakest areas. He's probably not going to test you in your strongest area, but He'll test you in your weakest area. Consider what happens to Abraham here. He is asked to sacrifice that which he has waited his whole life to get. And God even draws attention to this fact by pointing out that Isaac was his only son and that he loved him very much. Yeah, Lord, that's the reminder I need right now. In fact, if we were to ask Abraham at this juncture, Abraham, who do you love more, God or your son Isaac? That would be a difficult question for Abraham to answer. That's why God tests us in our most sensitive areas. That's why God tested him at his most sensitive area. Who will he put first, God or Isaac? Who will we trust? And so God will test you in your vulnerable, sensitive areas. He will seek to strengthen you where you are weak. So don't be surprised when these tests come. We should expect them. And when they do come, number two, we need to focus on promises, not explanations. In your Bibles, beginning with verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, the human part of us wonders how Abraham could ever consider doing such a thing. And in fact, a lot of people really struggle with this story. It's deeply troubling. How could a loving God ever ask such a thing? How could a loving dad ever consider going along with such a thing? And liberal theologians who don't necessarily believe that the Bible is the authoritative word of God without error, dismiss this story. They say, oh, it's just myth. It's just legend. The true history has been lost through centuries of embellishments. And they'll say that the God of the New Testament has evolved beyond this primitive portrayal in Genesis. But it isn't just so-called liberal theologians. I recently read a book where a Christian author traced a secondary line of Jewish interpretation of rabbinical tradition, and he builds on this to suggest that God never wanted Abraham to be willing to sacrifice Isaac. And he says this wasn't a test of obedience, but it was a test of relationship. And this author believes that God wanted Abraham to argue with him. And he believes that Abraham failed the test, not passed it. And I can see the appeal of this argument because it lets God off the hook. But it doesn't fit with what the Bible says about this account. You see, we all want some sort of explanation to make sense of this. We all want reasons. And as Christians, looking back on this from thousands of years later, with the advantage of the New Testament to explain much of this, you and I this morning, we have some explanations, and we'll look at some of that. But Abraham, he didn't. Abraham didn't get any explanations at all. God didn't give him any reasons. The only thing Abraham had was the promise of God. That was it. Hebrews 11, passage I read earlier, commends Abraham for his faith here. It indicates that indeed he passed the test. And it says that he believed. He relied on God's promise and even reasons that God could raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. And I believe that Abraham was perfectly willing to be obedient to God. But I also don't think that Abraham believed that Isaac would ultimately die and that God intended for him to. Now, that doesn't make this any less difficult. God did want to know that Abraham loved him and trusted him more than anyone else. And truth be told, you know that Jesus asked the same thing of you and I this morning? And he asks it in rather stark, uncomfortable terms. In Luke 14, 26 and 27, it's another one of those passages that we don't print on a poster and frame it and put on our walls. But Jesus says there, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not, and does anyone know what's coming? Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It's pretty heavy duty stuff. And yes, it's a figure of speech. It's hyperbole. It's exaggerating to make a point. God doesn't want us to ditch our spouse, abandon our children, and go off and consider suicide somewhere. That's not what that's saying. But it's a way of saying, I want you to love me more than anyone else, even more than your parents, even more than your wife or your husband, even more than your own children. You love me more than that, because if you don't, you've got no business following me. If your love for your parents or your love for your spouse or love for your children comes before your love for God, then something is messed up. God must come first. But here's the thing, and I'll use myself as an example here. When it comes to Teresa and my girls, Alyssa and Allison, I love them best when I love him most. That makes sense. When I am most loving to them, those are the times when I'm putting God first in my life. The times when I treat them most unlovingly, those are the times that something else is coming before God. God never intended for Abraham to kill Isaac. He only wanted to make sure that Abraham loved him and trusted him more. But how could Abraham ever go along with this? For one simple reason, he believed the promises of God. Number one, he knew Isaac was the promised child. He knew that it was through Isaac that he would have many descendants. He would become the father of a multitude. He knew that God had promised him that it was through Isaac he would become the father of a great nation. He knew these things because God had promised these things, and God's promise was enough. And Abraham sincerely believed this event would not end in death. Look at verse 5. Abraham is talking to his servants. And who does he tell his servants would be coming back from the sacrifice? It's only he and Isaac that go. And he doesn't say, I will be coming back. He says, we will be coming back. Because he believes that Isaac would be returning with him. Abraham passed this test because he relied on the promises of God. Now, we don't know everything he was thinking throughout all of this. No doubt this was an excruciating experience. But there is no record of him arguing with God or questioning him. But our natural response would be to demand an explanation. God, give me all the reasons. Give me a detailed schematic. Give me a blueprint of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And once I understand, then yeah, I'll go along with that. But God doesn't always give us the reasons, but he does give us his promises. And we need to know that God's promises are better than reasons. His promises are money in the bank. Anyway, God can't always give us the reasons. And we've talked about this before. Because if God gave us the reasons, we probably couldn't understand them anyway. God is all-knowing. He's infinite. And we're such finite minds. And if he gave us the reasons, it would include things that we would never understand. An incalculable number of interconnected threads, interwoven in an incomprehensibly complex web of relationships. But another reason God doesn't give us all the reasons is it's the very nature of a test of faith. If we had all the information, it wouldn't be faith, would it? God simply wants us to believe his promises. He wants us to take him at his word. He wants us to trust and obey. Remember the old hymn? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Focus on his promises, not explanations. Thirdly, trust in God's provision. You see, the reason that Abraham could trust in God's promises is that he knew God would provide. I think the toughest part of this trial probably came in verse 7. If you look at your text, you can see this there, but this is when Isaac questions Abraham. Hey, Dad. I'm glad we're having this outing together and we're going to sacrifice. And, you know, I love God. But, you know, Dad, I'm looking around here and we've got everything for the sacrifice. Except for the animal. What are we going to sacrifice, Dad? Oh, can you imagine how that question must have pierced Abraham to his heart? How do you answer that question? But his response shows just how deeply he trusted in God's provision. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. That's trust. And the confidence in God's provision must have been tremendous, because apparently it rubbed off on Isaac. How else did he get Isaac to go along with this whole thing? I remember a picture in an old children's Bible, and it pictured Abraham about to offer Isaac, and Isaac was in the picture like the age of a toddler. That's not accurate. From the timetable of Genesis, Isaac is a teenager here, 13, 14, 15 years old. And unless this is the most obedient teenager in the history of the world, how else does he convince Isaac to get up on that stack of wood? But it was an incredible trust in God's provision. And we too can trust in God's provision. But our sinful nature so often want to cling to our earthly securities. And we trust in our own devices when we should be trusting in God. God will provide. But there is in this text a prophetic glimpse of God's ultimate provision. We see here a foreshadowing of God's offering of Jesus, his own son. And I don't think Abraham understood the full scope of his words when he said, God himself will provide the offering. And there's just so many parallels here. 3 days. And just like Isaac, Jesus carried the wood of his own sacrifice. And we know from Scripture that this happens in the very same region, the very same mountain where the crucifixion took place. Notice Abraham didn't pick out this mountain himself. God showed it to him because God was trying to paint a picture. And he's saying, I don't just provide the sacrifice that saves Isaac. I provided the sacrifice that saves everyone. And so in this event, we have a picture of the cross and Jesus, where Jesus offered himself so that you and I could be saved. So we wouldn't have to pay the price for our own sins. And just as God delivers Isaac, he delivers you as well. I hope that you've enjoyed this series on Abraham, and I pray that you've gotten something out of it. We've seen that the nature of true faith is not a faith that never questions, never doubts, never stumbles, never falls. But true faith is a faith that believes even after it doubts. True faith is a faith that gets back up even though it has stumbled and fallen. And God is going to test your faith so that you keep going and that you keep growing. Each one of us this morning is here in the position of either Isaac or Abraham. You are in the position of Isaac if you are still carrying the weight of your own sin. If you are carrying the consequences of your own mistakes and your own bad choices, and you're living with that guilt and that shame, you're in the position of Isaac, carrying the wood of that sacrifice up the hill. You have never repented of your sins and confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have been baptized into His name and said, I'm going to follow Him. You're in the place of Isaac. But I want you to know this morning that God Himself has provided. You don't have to carry that burden. You don't have to pay that price. Jesus did it for you on the cross. Now, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you have turned from your sins, you have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have been baptized into Him, then today you are in the position of Abraham. And we need to learn to put God before everything else in our lives. He must come first. Like Abraham, it might be a person. There's a relationship in your life that you are tempted to put before God. It might be a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, parents, children. And no matter how good they are, no matter how good that relationship is, if it comes before God, it's an idol. When God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," He's not just talking about statues there. He's talking about anything and anyone that we put before Him. So it might be a person. It might be a possession. A house, a car, a boat, our clothes. Anything that's more important to us than God. A person, a possession, maybe a position. A job, a title, a degree. Anything that becomes more important to us than God. And I think as we come to a close here this morning, there might need to be some persons, some possessions and positions that are left on the altar, so to speak. Some things that have been getting between us and God, things, relationships that we've been putting before God, and we need to say, "God, it's yours. It all belongs to you. I surrender everything to you." And as the praise team leads us through this song of invitation and commitment, and if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, and you know exactly what that thing is in your life, that thing that you need to leave on an altar, I pray that you do that here this morning. As we sing this song, I invite you to come up here and pray. We have the prayer bench. What a perfect place. What a perfect opportunity to say, "God, it's all yours." One of our church leaders will be here at the cross if you want to pray with somebody. Any Sunday that you need prayer for anything, we invite you to come up and pray. And maybe today is the day that you say, "I'm accepting Christ's sacrifice for me. Today is the day I'm turning from my sin. Today is the day I confess Him as my Lord and Savior. Today is the day I'm getting baptized into Him." Maybe there's a decision you need to make this morning. Something in your life you need to put God before. God comes first. Please be standing as we sing this song of invitation and commitment. And if God